This morning in the first session, I'm still kind of in an introductory stage. The theme that I'm taking is just bigger than the book of Revelation. It has to do with Revelation in comparison somewhat to the book of Daniel, that other great prophetic book, and some bird's eye view of prophecy in the light of whole Scripture. So we'll begin to develop that. But I'd like to have some more introductory thoughts this morning, and it is mainly a comparison to some degree between the revelation of Jesus Christ and the Old Testament book of Daniel, which have a lot in common. So as we attempt to do that for a few minutes, this goes till 9:45, then you only get a 5-minute break, and then Brother Henry, then you get a little longer break. But let's start out in Revelation chapter 1 for a minute. And you might want to keep something in Revelation and in Daniel, because we hope to flip back and forth this morning. But looking again in Revelation chapter 1 at verse 3. Verse 3 of Revelation 1. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. We remarked last night, this is a prophetic book, this prophecy of end times, of the kingdom of God replacing the kingdom of men. So also is the book of Daniel concerned prophecy and the very same theme. So keeping something in Revelation and going to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And looking at the very end of verse 24. We're in Daniel chapter 9 and going just to the very end of verse 24. It says, to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So this book is connected with a prophecy as well as the book of Revelation. And what I'd like to do first for a few minutes is discuss some similarities between the book of Daniel in the Old Testament and the revelation of Jesus Christ in the New. Looking at each one will give you more details, more angles to understand what God is going to do. Both books have value. There are also some differences to the two books that we want to consider as well. But first of all, just doing a bird's eye view, we want to look at some similarities. Both books, Daniel and Revelation, will be concerned with the fall of the Gentile nations, the judgment of the Gentile nations being replaced by the kingdom of God and His Christ. That's the big theme that will run through both books. The cataclysmic judgment coming on the nation someday. God will politically replace it with the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. Daniel will do it by giving you different timetables of the Gentile nations. If you go to Daniel chapter 2, for a minute, he'll speak in metaphoric language here. Daniel 2, King Nebuchadnezzar saw a vision of a great image, big man, carved out. From head to toe, he was glorious. And when he got the interpretation of that dream that turned out to represent the kingdoms of men, the kingdoms of men and their eventual collapse and the permanent solution of God would not be an improvement of the kingdoms of men, but it would be a replacement with the kingdom of God. Just breaking in here on the vision here in Daniel 2, which is a timetable of the Gentile nations. Here in Daniel, but we're in chapter 2 here of Daniel, and Daniel tells him what he dreamed here in chapter 2, and once I get there, verse 31. Daniel 2 and verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible or awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. So he sees this great image. Of course, man would craft it. It's awesome in appearance, precious metals and so on. Verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands and smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and break them to pieces. So there'll be the eventual collapse of this great image. It will collapse at the feet part, bringing the whole thing toppling down. Like they do in football. A big football player is tackled at the feet. he comes crashing down. They're taught to do. But what crashes it down is a stone cut without hands. In contrast to something made by human hands, which will represent human government, the image, something that humans have nothing to do, something in God's natural thing, this thing. Something cut without hands is what crushes this image at the feet. And when it hits the image at the feet, you look at Daniel 2 and verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now that's the metaphoric dream. An image carved by man, it was great. A stone without hands hits it at the feet. It comes crashing down, breaks into a million pieces, as we would say today. And so fine are those pieces that the wind, just like chaff or a dandelion, a dead dandelion, just blows it away. The thing's gone. It's here today and gone tomorrow by a cataclysm. And it's replaced by the stone without hands, not another image. But this stone without hands is unique. It grows. It lives. And it becomes the whole mountain over all the earth. So what we see here is the collapse of this present world, the judgment of the nations, the replacement of the kingdom of God, the stone without hands. He goes on to get the interpretation. And all that image represented was different kingdoms. Four different kingdoms, the timetable of the Gentiles that would rule the world. I'm not going to go into detail of them, but Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome, and they're different stages. But as you go further down, as he gives the interpretation, and he calls the parts of the statue kingdoms, worldwide empires. He then goes on to say, in its final form, man's government, if you look at verse 44, Daniel 2 and verse 44. In the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In the days of these kings, there's a timetable here that we're not getting into the details of when God will establish His kingdom in the days of the final stage of His fourth kingdom, and God will set up His kingdom, and it will crush. This world is not going to improve. It's getting worse, and it's going to come to a cataclysmic end. It's going to come to a horrendous judgment and be replaced by the kingdom of God that will stand forever. And what will replace it is not the Democratic Party or the Republican Party. Look at verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. The stone without hands. We learn in 1 Corinthians 10:4, that rock was Christ. God's Messiah, God's Son, not human made, the eternal Son of God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and He will politically save the world from tyranny and oppression and establish the righteous kingdom of God. And so Daniel will give that theme. He not only gives it in chapter 2, probably from the viewpoint of man. Man's kingdom is a great image, awesome to look at. In Daniel 7, he sees four kingdoms again. But this time they're wild beasts. They're ferocious beasts. Looking at more from the perspective of God, not in all its glory, but in their ability to devour and kill. And if you go to Daniel 7 for a minute, and I'm convinced it's the same four kingdoms, but here we are in Daniel chapter 7, just from a different perspective. Daniel 7, and looking here at verse 9, after he saw these ferocious beasts, one came after the other, and verse 9, Daniel 7, I beheld, and the thrones were cast down, and the ancients of days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. And the hair of his head was like pure wool, and his throne was like a fiery flame, and its wheels as burning fire. And then you go further down to verse 11. I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. In a world of wild beasts, and that's the Hebrew word for wild, ferocious beasts, governing and devouring man, God's solution will not be a beast. God's solution will be a man, his son. You look at verse 13. A perfect man will take over. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that will shall not be destroyed. Replacing the beast is the Son of Man, whom we now know as the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel is concerned with the cataclysmic judgment and fall of the nations in their time and the replacement of the kingdom of God that is promised in the hands of the Son of Man. So is the book of Revelation. Revelation 11:15. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Flip to Revelation, this time chapter 17. It shows the cataclysmic fall of the nations, the judgment of the beast himself, the Antichrist, and so on. Same themes, different details. Going to Revelation chapter 17, for example. Looking at verse 14 here. I already quoted 11:15, the replacement of the kingdom of God. But now in chapter 17, look here at verse 13. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. We're back to beast, wild animals. Verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called chosen and faithful. And all throughout this book, you have the cataclysmic fall of the nations and a replacement of the kingdom of God by none other than the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. Going back a page to chapter 16 of Revelation, you'll see it again. Looking at verse 19. 16:19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Cities fall of the nations. Every island's gone. Mountains are no more. Mount Hood, Mount Everest, Manhattan's an island, by the way. All your islands have sunk. Cataclysmic judgment of the cities of the nations fall. Verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. It's about 80 to 100 pounds. Ice chunks, missiles crashing into humanity. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and the plague thereof was exceeding great. This world that we're so enamored with is not going to improve through political progress. Is coming to a cataclysmic, judgmental end. Daniel taught it in his way. Revelation teaches it. And it will be replaced by the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. The theme of both books are exactly the same. Also in this, we will see that the world leader, both will present an evil world leader that it will climax into putting power in one man who will oppress God's people and only be defeated by the coming Messiah. So let's see that similarity. That this power will climax in one world leader who will only be defeated by the coming Lord. So Daniel and Revelation both teach it. So let's go back to Daniel, and this time chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, please. And I'll go into some more of these details later, but right now, just to make points here, Daniel chapter 8 and verse 11. Daniel 8. In verse 11, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. talk about this more tonight, Lord willing. But this man will bring the Jewish sacrificial to an end. He'll break his system and he'll replace his sacrifice with worship of himself rather than a worship of God. And he'll take away the whole Jewish worship system and crush it. Verse 12. And an host was given to him against a daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast the truth down to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. There's coming a time when truth will be cast to the ground and it'll look like the lie wins. That he will prosper as truth is cast down to the ground. Going further here, look here in Daniel 9 and verse 23. I'm sorry, Daniel 8 and verse 23. Daniel 8 and verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the fall, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Here's this unique man. Daniel talked about him earlier. He was known as a little horn. Now he's a king of dark countenance. He rises to the top at the end. Look at verse 24. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and prosper and practice and destroy and be mighty and the holy people. He's going to be a powerful man and he's out to destroy. Look at verse 25. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. And by peace shall destroy many. This guy's going to magnify himself. He's going to be a dark countenance. He's out to destroy. One of his weapons is peace. You ever think peace was a weapon? By peace, he will destroy many. How do you destroy with peace? You get people to lay down their arms and think there's no reason to fight. And so their defenses are gone and then you destroy them. Using peace to put people at ease, they're not in an offensive mode. They're not on a defensive mode. They believe the answer's there. As 1 Thessalonians 5:3 will teach to the churches, to the church, and when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape. A man who will look like he's going to solve the world's problems, and in this peaceful thing, caught off guard, he will destroy him. But he himself will be destroyed. But look at the end of verse 25. Daniel 8, verse 25. And by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against a prince of princes. But he shall be broken without hand. Back to something without hands. Huh? He's going to stand up against the Lord Jesus. Revelation 19 will tell you the same scenario. That as the Lord Jesus descends on a white horse, the Antichrist leading the world armies makes war against him and the armies. He actually attacks the descending Christ. And it's no contest. He's broken without hand. He stands up against the Prince of Princes. So this world will reach a time all its evil and power will be in the hand of one man who's out to replace God and replace Christ and bring this world into ultimate evil. And the only solution will be the God's prince, and he'll do it without hand. This is what's ahead of us. Both books talk about it. Go to Revelation 13. You'll see it in Revelation. We know him as the Antichrist, the beast. And Revelation gives us this same scenario. With other details. I'm not going to go into many of them because different men will be on this. But John sees a beast come out of the sea having seven heads and ten horns, all representing power and kingdoms and so on. All right? But you look at verse 4. Revelation 13, verse 4. And they worship the beast, the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? I mean, this guy's unbeatable, you know. You can't attack him. He got the answers. Verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. In this mode of deception and slaughter, he'll have 3.5 years or 42 months. Look at verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. He just outright blasphemes God. Look at verse 7. 13:7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He has a worldwide empire. And he makes war with the saints of God, and he wins for the time being. Cast truth down to the ground and prospers. Evil looks like it has triumphed. Nothing can stop it. Nobody can make war for him. The only answer will be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only hope of this world. As you go to chapter 19, and I'm just skipping large sections here, giving you a bird's eye view of the theme of both books. And you'll get more details in each book. Revelation 19. I already referred to this. But you look at verse 19. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The beast and all the kings. And they're gathered together in verse 19. Isn't that wonderful? The world's in unity at last. All the armies aren't fighting each other. They're together. They're together to fight evil, to fight the Lord Jesus. The real opposition of the heart of man is they say no to God. You know, Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Literally that reads, the fool has said in his heart, no God. And then they unite over a common enemy, God and His Son. And suddenly that becomes a united world, led by the Antichrist, a man of sin. But what they're against is God's Son, the Lord Jesus, and you're behind Him in the armies of heaven. And whatever weapons they have, they point at that way. But there's no contest. Look at verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake burning with a fire, burning with brimstone. Defeated by the descending Lord Jesus. Both books will show you the fall of the nations, the replacement of the kingdom of God, the climax of sin in a one-man leader, and the fall of that one man by the Prince of Princes, whom we know as the Lord Jesus. Both books also have a similarity, and they will show you a time coming for Israel, which we'll talk more about later, Lord willing, of great trouble and tribulation, that Israel's worst Holocaust is still in front of them, God, sad to say. Their worst and darkest hours are still future, so they can have their finest hour. They have to be broken. Go back to Daniel to see this. It's in Daniel. We'll say a bit more about this later, but going to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And for now, verse 27. I hope to talk about this in detail tonight, but just for now, verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. I'll just stop there. Right in the middle of a 7-year covenant, he's going to break his word, and cause the Jewish sacrificial system to stop. And bring it to desolate, ruin it, and do something abominable. What that something will be, in the language of 2 Thessalonians 2:4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This man will bring the sacrificial system to an end. He will walk in. And there's other details in Revelation of an image that he makes and it comes to life. And he'll say, man is God, I'm God. That man is God. And he'll demand worship, not of God through the sacrificial animals, but worship of himself. And it's abominable. It stinks in the eyes of God. Man saying, I'm in God. And walking in the temple of God and commit doing something abominable. So that in the middle, he will turn against Israel. In fact, you go further here to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And look at verse 1. Daniel 12 and verse 1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, that's the Jews. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation, even at that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. a time of trouble coming for Daniel's people Israel that has never been since there was a nation. Hitler's Holocaust, the Russian pogroms, as horrible as they are, there's never been a time like this. Our Lord Jesus talked about it when He was on earth. He referred to Daniel the prophet, what Daniel said in Matthew 24:15. He went on to say, the Lord Jesus, when He was on earth, in Matthew 24:21-22, "Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since there was a nation, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Great trouble, great tribulation. Jeremiah talked about it in Jeremiah 30:7. "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." And so Israel, or Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, the persecution of Israel to try to make them extinct, it will fail, but it will be on. Their darkest hour, for various reasons that we'll get into later, is still ahead of them. And it shows this man leading the way to persecute Israel. That is not only in the book of Daniel, it's in the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 11, please. The dark hours ahead for Israel before they're converted. They have to be broken of their national pride and religion and blindness to Christ. Revelation chapter 11. Just look at verse 2 here for a minute. Revelation 11, verse 2. "But the court which is without the temple," is the temple again in the book of Revelation, "leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. That's 3.5 years. That's the middle of that 7-year time period. It's going to be a holocaust for Israel. And Jerusalem, that holy city, Gentiles are going to rule it and crush and trample it underfoot. That's what it says here. You go to chapter 12, where Israel is looked at as a woman who brought forth a man-child to rule. She's looked as a woman in metaphoric language. But you look at Revelation 12 and verse 6. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. It's another way of saying 42 months. That's 3.5 years. So she has to flee to the wilderness. And the reason being is the dragon Satan." Look at verse 13, 12:13. 12:13 of Revelation. "And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time," that's 3.5, "from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." The great persecution ahead for Israel, her darkest hour, Jacob's trouble, great tribulation, but she will survive it as a nation, though she'll pay a great price because of God's promises to her. And so all these things, the kingdom, the Antichrist, the replacement of the kingdom of God, the fall of the nation, Israel's purging and judgment ahead of them, it's all in both books, both prophetic books. Those are similarities. They're not the only similarities, but those are similarities. What I'd also like to show you in the closing minutes of my session are some differences between Daniel and Revelation. Some differences that while you'll learn details in both books and help your understanding of biblical prophecy, there are some differences. Let's go to Daniel again and chapter 8 in this prophetic book. Daniel chapter 8, please. Just to consider maybe 3 differences. They're both books of political salvation. We're delivered from the tyranny and evil of this world and brought into the righteous kingdom of God. But having said that, going back into Daniel and chapter 8, looking at verse 17. Daniel 8 and verse 17. "So he came near where I stood, and when he came I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision." A lot of things Daniel will tell you later he didn't understand. And God would say, you're not going to understand yet. at the time of the end shall be the vision. So Daniel will project you way to the time of the end. There's a long way off before all this will be fulfilled, Daniel. It's going to happen. But it's going to happen at a time period called the time of the end. And all throughout Daniel, you're going to see this little phrase, the time of the end. But I'll also look here at verse 26. Right after we read that the princes will break him without hand. You look at Daniel 8 and verse 26. And the vision of the evening and the morning were told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. It's true, Daniel, but seal it. Lock it up. Shut it up, for it shall be for many days. It's not going to happen for many days. So you can shut it up for now. It's not going to happen in your generation, but it will happen. It's true. You go further on this to chapter 12. Look how this prophetic book ends in Daniel chapter 12. Maybe some brother can read nice and loud verse 4. Daniel 12 and verse 4. Shut up the word. Seal the book. This prophetic book is sealed. In other words, there's many things that won't be understood yet. They're not happening immediately in Daniel's time. But the time of the end, again. Now you go down to verse 8. Chapter 12 and verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Daniel heard all this. In most cases, he didn't have a clue what it meant. What shall be the end of these things? Here's the Lord's answer in verse 9. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. They're not going to make sense. They're not going to happen until this unique period called the time of the end. That's used in Daniel. So Daniel was a sealed book, a lot not understood, and waiting for the time of the end. Now, when we get to the revelation of Jesus Christ, it is an unsealed book. And it will not point you to some distant future that other things have to happen first. It'll say it's going to happen shortly. Let's see this difference as we go back to Revelation, and this time chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And watch the difference here, though many of the themes are the same. Revelation 1 and verse 1. Revelation 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent it and signified by his angel unto his servant John. Things which must shortly come to pass. Not go thy way till the time of the end. It is to shortly come to pass. Look at verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Revelation is taught as the time is at hand. It will shortly come to pass. Daniel was taught, seal it up, wait till the time of the end. Go to the last chapter to see more on this, if you go to chapter 22 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. Look at verse 6. 22:6 of Revelation. The angel says to John, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. There it is again. And here, look at verse 10. 22:10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Start to see the difference there? Seal it not, the time is at hand. Now, how do we figure it out since it's been 2,000 years since it's been said? I think it's this way. In Daniel's day, there was more to happen that he didn't even know. There was to be a church age, the dispensation of grace. That God at first would visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Acts 15:14. Daniel had no clue there'd be born again believers like you and I, the body of Christ. And there's these great church from all the nations, not just Israel. There was so much more for God to do. It was sealed up. Daniel didn't know that. All those things would happen. But there were other events on God's calendar. Namely, the dispensation of grace, to use the language of Ephesians 3. He didn't understand that. Now we're in an age. There's nothing left on God's calendar. The next thing is the coming of Christ, the judgment of this world, and the establishment of the kingdom of God as He comes back to earth the second time. That's the next thing. And so the time is at hand. It's imminent. It could happen in any generation. He wants them to feel that way. There's nothing to seal up. There's no surprise ages. There's no new plans you don't know about. The next thing is the destruction of the world after the church is snatched away and the establishment of the kingdom of God. The time's at hand. It's unsealed in that sense. We could use an example, brothers. Say a little six-year-old girl says to her mommy and daddy, I want to get married. You say, well, it'll happen, Lord willing. But, you know, first you got to get an education, you know, graduate from high school, and you got to find a boyfriend. He got to propose to you. You know, there's some events that has to happen. And someday you'll get married. Well, one day a man does propose to her. Doesn't give her a date, but gives her a ring, depending on his work and that. He doesn't know the date yet. And now she says, I can't wait to get married. You say, well, don't worry, the time is at hand. There's no other big events. You're just waiting on the time when he's ready. There's nothing. You don't need to do anything else. You've already been proposed to. It's something like that here. The time is at hand. Nothing else to happen. It could go into effect whenever he chooses. We need to be ready. We need to be watching. A difference between the age of Daniel and a sealed book and the age of the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's another difference here, and that is Daniel will mainly talk about Israel, the people as the people of God, the nations in general, but Israel as the people of God. Go for a minute here just to see this here to Daniel chapter 9. And as we're going to see tonight, Lord willing, he not only gives you a timetable of the nations, he gives you a timetable of Israel. How the prophetic clock ticks and operates in light of the nation of Israel. Daniel is concerned about the Jewish people. 9:16, as Daniel prays, and we'll talk more about this later, Lord willing. Daniel 9 and verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, thy people, the Jew. Daniel's concerned about the Jewish people, the plight of the Jewish people, the return of the Jewish people, and the capital of God where his name was, that is Jerusalem. That's Daniel's passion. And he will be given a timetable for Israel as well as the nations. We'll get into that. What he has not, here's the big difference. Revelation will make some allusions to Israel and a whole lot of teaching about the nations, all right? We already talked about that a bit. Revelation will give you something Daniel doesn't give you. What do you think it is? The churches. The timetable of the churches. It will give you the churches. Brother Henry began to introduce that to us last night. Go to chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And he reveals a mystery here. As John saw seven golden lampstands or candlesticks. But the mystery is revealed here in chapter 1 and verse 20. Revelation 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now watch the end. And the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. The main testimony here is not Israel in the book of Revelation. It's the churches. It's the churches. And Christ walking amongst the churches. They function now as His servants, His light bearers. It's the mystery of the churches, the timetable of the churches in light of prophetic truth. And so that is a unique thing of Revelation. While the theme of the nations are the same and the Antichrist and the kingdom, yet as we've heard, it's how it affects the churches, as Brother Henry was bringing before us last night. Daniel will never do that. It's a mystery. A mystery is something that was sealed to the Old Testament prophets. It's not because they didn't study their Bible and forgot to look it up. God never told them. Daniel had no clue. I don't understand. Well, shut up the book. It'll happen at the time of the end. It's true, Daniel. Daniel didn't, because God didn't give him everything. But in Revelation, you see where you fit in as the churches of God. What a dynamic addition we have in Revelation. I just want to close with one more difference. Daniel saw that the Son of Man would rule. He's referred to as the Ancient of Days. We already read it in Daniel 7. He's referred to in Daniel 2 as the stone cut without hands. He's referred to in Daniel 8, we already read it, as the Prince of Princes. So we know He's God's Messiah. What do you think Revelation adds to that? Huh? He's the Lamb, but it adds more than that. Who is this Prince of Princes? Who is this King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I heard it somewhere. No. Who said Jesus Christ? Yeah, you're right. You got an identity of who He is. How does the book start, Revelation 1:1? The revelation of Jesus Christ. We don't have to guess, well, who is this King? Somebody can say anybody's the King. And who is this Prince? Who is this stone cut without hands? Thou shalt, as we heard last night, thou shalt call His name Jesus. And He's been exalted as the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's known in Revelation, as you've already said, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back and every eye will see the one they've pierced. The crucified Lamb of Calvary. And His name is that one who died on the cross and rose again. The revelation of Jesus Christ. What an addition. We know who He is. And wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. Great similarities between the books. They will help you understand the whole thing. But there are differences to note. Also, of how Revelation will take you beyond to the churches. As we've said, to the identity of the King and unseal things for you. It's imminent. There's no great event left to happen. Be ready. He could come for the church today. There's no secret age ahead. And so, differences to get out of the book of Revelation. Well, may God again, brothers, give you good understanding as we delve into this. And there's just a little connection between the two books, some similarities and differences.